Turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus and chapter 20. As you know, the Ten Commandments come in two tablets. We call them the two tables of the law, the first being those first four that deal with our relationship with God. The second six that deal with our relationship with man. We want to take up from the second table of the law, which takes up from verse number 12, and very short, we'll just read then to verse 14, which is the seventh commandment. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery." I'll read the last ones as well. "You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Verse 14, our focus this morning, you shall not commit adultery. Ashley Madison is an online dating service. It's a website that focuses on online dating with a twist, with a variation. And the variation is that Ashley Madison targets people who are already in a relationship. The slogan of Ashley Madison is, "Life is short, have an affair." They target people, ideally who are married or in some kind of relationship, to cheat on their partner by going to their site, finding somebody, and having an affair. And if you think that that would be an unlikely winning service, founded in 2002, it already has 25 million subscribers in 35 countries. The founder, his name is Noel Biederman, he said the following: "No one can show me a culture on the planet where infidelity or adultery doesn't happen. Infidelity was always there. Our site fills a void that is in many married men and women's hearts." A site like that, to me, reveals what's already in people's hearts. What Jesus said was in the hearts of men in Mark chapter 7, adulteries. Adulteries. And this seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments forbids breaking your marriage covenant with sexual unfaithfulness. And we know that this was a capital crime in Israel. Exodus chapter 20 verse 10, in fact Leviticus 20 verse 10, tells us that this could be punished by death. But while the commandment is certainly dealing with sexual sin, it's dealing with a far greater and deeper problem: unfaithfulness, disloyalty, treachery. Certainly the outworking of that disloyalty, the outworking of that promise breaking, has a physical aspect. But you wouldn't have the act of the body if you didn't have the acts of the heart. If you ever read 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives you a list of the kinds of character qualities that he expects to find in people in the last days. And one of the things that he says is this: in the last days, men will be traitors. Traitors. Today, who can find a faithful man? Who can find the person whose word is his bond? Who makes a promise and does not go back on it? Who signs an agreement and keeps it? Who signs that contract and lives by it? Sadly, we have to say we must be the generation of oath breakers, of truce breakers, of vow breakers. In fact, today, it's become far more acceptable to simply never make those vows, right? So people don't make the vow of marital faithfulness, they just end up living together. People no longer vow that they will be faithful to each other, as if somehow that's an improvement, and so they just plunder marriage of its privileges instead of vowing before God and man. They reject the responsibilities of marriage and take the privileges. Or people don't covenant faithfulness to a local church by becoming members. They just show up and they suck out all the blessings they can get. Of those who do get married, the statistics tell us 50% of people get divorced. Of those who actually do become members of a church, how many of them observe those covenants that they made in terms of prayer, in terms of faithfulness, in terms of giving, in terms of service? Psalm 15 tells us, who can dwell in the holy place? Who can ascend into God's presence? And it gives you a list of the things. And one of the things it says, the holy person is the one who swears to his own hurt. He makes a promise and he keeps it even when it costs him. Websites that make money out of adultery, out of cheating, out of betrayal, out of treachery, they display what is in the human heart. Adultery is far more than sexual unfaithfulness. It is betrayal, unfaithfulness, treachery, and unfaithfulness to man ultimately comes from unfaithfulness to God. We want to study that this morning. We want to understand what is at the root of this and how do we turn it around and how do we prevent it from happening in our lives. But before we do that, I want us to identify what we're talking about. What exactly is adultery? When is it actually taking place? And to do that, I know it's difficult in a way to kind of slug through some of this stuff, but it is necessary for us to see the problem if we're to see the remedy. So to begin with, I want to identify four forms of adultery. Four things that the Bible describes as adultery. Four ways that we can identify it. And the first one is this. The most obvious and the most destructive form of adultery is sexual sin with someone other than your spouse. Very simply, we know that. Sexual sin with someone other than your spouse. We know the marriage act is the seal and the bond of a covenant. Remember what God said at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, they shall become what? One flesh. You see, a marriage is a covenant, and the marriage bed is the union that symbolizes and enacts and seals the covenant. It says, we are one. We are one forever, as long as we both live. Now, today, and this very rarely happens, if you make that covenant, you have a wedding ceremony, and you promise faithfulness to God, to this person before God and man, you make that covenant, but then you don't actually come together in physical union, it's not yet a completed covenant. On the other hand, if you do what most people do, which is to come together in physical union, without making a covenant before God and man, you are robbing that symbol. You are destroying the meaning of the symbol. You are taking its cementing and solidifying force and you're emptying it. You're robbing a holy gift out of its place and using it for simply one aspect of it, which is pleasure. It has pleasure, but that's what you're doing. You're robbing its use as a covenant sign, as a covenant seal. You're stealing it and you're saying, I will use this thing purely for pleasure. In other words, you're making an idol out of the physical pleasure. And let me tell you what happens when you make an idol of the physical pleasure of the marriage act. Pretty soon, you have no end to all the forms of perversions that show up. Adultery, fornication, incest, casual promiscuity, homosexuality, bestiality, child abuse, rape, necrophilia. There is no end to the way we can pervert the gift. You take a good thing and you take it out of its place and you idolize one aspect of it, it's going to get very warped. So this is the first way in which adultery takes place. Taking that special gift that is a covenant seal for you and your spouse and for them alone, taking it out of marriage and with someone else. My friend, let me also encourage you. Let us avoid that kind of dodging that says, it's not adultery if there's no physical act. If a spouse seeks any kind of intimacy or companionship with the opposite sex that should only lawfully come from your spouse, adultery has already begun. And so, let me remind you of how dangerous those casual flirtations in the workplace are. Those little remarks that are made. Those little compliments that are thrown around. Let me remind you that that's where they begin. Those, that person you see often at the gym, and it's becoming more than friendly. Oh, be so careful of becoming that person who's supposed to be a little therapist for that person at work whose spouse is letting them down so badly and they're hurting and they just want someone to talk to. And so you become that friend and you just listen to them and you hear their hurts and you think, oh, wow, your spouse is really not helping you. That's not your place. It's not your place to become the counselor and the therapist for somebody who is already married, to become their counselor to help them through their marriage. That is a trap. Avoid it, my friend. Avoid it with all of your heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though, took the standard of adultery higher in terms of how we can break this law. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 to see the second way in which adultery can take place. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So here's the second category of adultery. Let's just put this under the very commonly known category of pornography. And by that, it doesn't have to be what our world defines as hardcore pornography. It's simply the idea when we physically covet another person who is not our spouse. Jesus says to lust, to look with the intention of desiring someone is adultery. Now listen, no sin exists in recognizing that somebody is handsome or somebody is beautiful. It's not a sin in recognizing outward appearance and so forth. But when you begin to desire somebody for yourself in place of your spouse, adultery has happened in your heart. And you know, I think at no other time in human history has the general population been as bombarded with images calling on us to lust. Correct? We will see more images with sexual content, with displaying the sexual appeal of men and women than any other time in human history. If you think about it, folks, sexual appeal is used to sell products that have absolutely nothing to do with that. I mean, what does a beautiful woman have to do with a printer? I mean, really, I mean, does she come with the printer? I mean, what's that got to do with it? What do women in bikinis diving off yachts have to do with gin? You drink the gin, do they arrive? Do you get the yacht? Or is that the dream you have in your drunken stupor? You know, everywhere we look, people are called to lust after each other. Lust, lust, look, look. And it's not just look and see, it's look and lust. And so we're told, lust, lust. And the subtle under-message, friends, is this. Be discontent with your spouse. He doesn't look like that, does he? She doesn't look like that, does he? Look what you're stuck with. That's the message that's in there. Ah, friends, splash the cold water of God's Word on your face. Get away from this stuff. Recognize it for what it is. A lie, a lie. Friends, the big lie of pornography, and it is an epidemic, the pornography epidemic, is that it teaches you that you can lust privately, anonymously, especially with today with cell phones, with the internet. We are now able to lust in the privacy of our homes, in the privacy like we've never been able to. And today you'll hear this. Who am I hurting if I look at these pictures? Who am I hurting? What does it harm if I watch this? Let me answer you. If God is the one you are faithful to, then number one, you are harming His glory. Because He has told you not to do that. Secondly, I'll tell you who else you're harming. You're harming yourself. Because you're harming your understanding of this whole gift of sexuality. You're getting this idea that pornography teaches you that this is a physical pleasure that you can enjoy in solitary fashion in a fantasy world, imagining somebody that you've never met, you never known, that doesn't know you, and you're supposedly enjoying them and they are enjoying you, and this is all in your mind. It is solitary sexuality. And that's not biblical sexuality. Biblical sexuality is to be enjoyed with somebody you make a lifelong covenant with, that you know and they know you, and you look in the eye of this person, you will lay down your life for this person and they for you. You've pledged your life to them. That's the person you enjoy. And vice versa. Our culture instead tells you, you can lust privately. It won't harm you. Won't harm you. My friend, it's harming you every day. More and more pastors are telling each other of the young men that they are counseling who are completely unprepared for sexuality in marriage because for years they have created an idea of what it is through pornography. And now they come to the marriage bed and they don't know what to do because they have created the solitary view that has ruined them. And it needs complete rewiring in order for them to understand this as an act of giving, not as merely an act of taking. Our culture is encouraging adulterous lust. Sadly, many Christian women fall for this. And they get this thinking, you know, if you can't beat them, maybe you need to join them. And so she reasons, if I'm going to attract a man, you know, I need to appeal to some of that. So she dresses just a bit provocatively, hoping it will draw attention. And it's a no-brainer. It will draw attention. It will work. But what she doesn't realize is that she has attracted not what is noble and honorable in a man. She has attracted from him what he will take and use, and once he has quenched his desire, he will discard. And he will go elsewhere. My sisters in Christ, let me plead with you. Dress to draw men's attention to your face. Dress to pull their eyes up to your eyes. Because that's who you are. Let them know who you are, and you will draw noble and honorable men who will love you for who you are. Dress that way, and you will draw the right men. Jesus gave us a third category of adultery. It's also in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 32, read with me in verse 31 and 32. Jesus says this, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Here's the third category, unbiblical remarriage. Jesus said that a divorce that takes place for any other reason except adultery is not a valid reason for divorce. And so God doesn't regard that covenant as being over. And therefore the remarriage that takes place, God regards as this marriage is still in effect. And therefore to come together is now adultery. Now, is there forgiveness and restoration to those who confess unbiblical divorce? Yes. Does God expect everyone to then just split up? No. When it's gotten complicated, God would say, now that you've confessed and repented of that, there's forgiveness, go on, make a success of the marriage you have now. But friend, no Christian should knowingly pursue the way the world frivolously marries and divorces and remarries, right? Book of Malachi, God says this, "Take heed to your spirit. Let no one deal treacherously with the wife of one's youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, and it covers one's garment with violence. So, third category. Here's the fourth category. And this might sound a little strange to us. Betraying your future spouse. Now, I know there's a difference between adultery and fornication. Fornication most often refers to simply extramarital sexuality or premarital sexuality. But let me say to you, you single people, no one knows the future. And when a person commits premarital sex, he or she has harmed his or her future spouse. Because when you give yourself to someone before marriage, you're robbing your future spouse of enjoying you and the gift of your unspoiled purity for themselves. You will bring others into your marriage bed, others who have no right to be there because they've made no covenants. Of course, today we hear this. Well, you know, if two people are in a loving, committed relationship and they're faithful to each other, who are you to say it's wrong if they live with each other? Well, wouldn't you agree that God has the right to say what's right and wrong? Since God created us, He created the marriage bed, He created all of this. And guess what? God does say it's wrong. God says it's wrong for you to experiment with my covenant sign. I gave that to people who make covenants with each other, and I don't permit people to just experiment with it outside of marriage, no matter how much they say they love each other. Listen, if two people are in a genuinely loving, faithful relationship, then let them do the loving, faithful thing and make covenants to each other before God and man. If they are waiting to see if it will work, well then let them wait in the area of sexuality too. Outside of that, Paul's rule of 1 Corinthians 7:1 is very, very clear. Touch not. Touch not. Don't begin what you cannot lawfully conclude. You know, Christians, once a sin gets a physical hook in you, the temptation is so much harder to overcome and to break. And that's why the Song of Solomon warns us, do not awake love before its time. Don't arouse desires that cannot be lawfully met. Don't create an itch that you cannot lawfully scratch. We read this morning, Proverbs says, we cannot take fire in our bosoms. We cannot walk on hot coals and not be burned. And so you cannot toy with physical sin and not pay a price. Stay clear. Say to yourself, there's a time for that, and the time for that is when I'm ready to make a lifelong covenant. Well, those four constitute adultery. Liaisons outside of marriage, pornographic lust in the heart, unbiblical remarriage, and premarital sex. Now question, when you apply that standard, friends, how many of us are left standing? I think we all kind of hang our heads. We say, who can abide by that standard? How many pass that test? Very few of us, I think. So what shall we do? What is the remedy? What can any of us do? In the world of firefighting, they talk about fire breaks. You know what fire breaks are? They will burn a section of the forest or the felt on purpose. So that when a real fire comes, when it hits that burnt out patch, it can't spread further. I want to suggest to you there are four fire breaks that you and I need to put in our lives to avoid adultery. If you and I will put these four fire breaks in place, when the temptations that are frankly raging around us come, it's going to get to that spot and not get past it. Four fire breaks to avoid adultery. Let's look at them together. Here's the first one. You and I want to obey the seventh command, do not commit adultery. We want to be faithful. What's the first thing we must do? Number one, covenant your loyalty to God. Covenant your loyalty to God. Have you ever noticed throughout Scripture the kind of language God uses to talk about our relationship with Him? What does he talk about? When he wants to use an analogy of our relationship with him, what analogy does he use? Marriage, doesn't he? Book of Ephesians, he says Christ in the church is a mystical image, a mystery, and a revealed secret now that Christ in the church is actually the picture of marriage. In the book of Revelation, we are called what? The bride of Christ. With this celebration of us coming together with Christ is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Song of Solomon celebrates marital love, but commentators for centuries, including Jewish commentators, always saw it as a picture of God and His people. And negatively, when God begins to talk about the unfaithfulness of His people to Him, what word does He use? Adultery, doesn't He? He calls Israel again, you adulterous people, you adulterous people. When you've gone down to other nations and you've turned to other gods, He says you're guilty of adultery, of harlotry. Have you ever read the tragic book of Hosea? Oh, what a sad book. Here there's a prophet, and God tells Hosea, I want you to go marry that woman Gomer. She's already given to immorality. So Hosea takes her and he marries her. And after he's married her, guess what she does? She goes deeper and deeper into her unfaithfulness, plunging herself into more wickedness, until finally Gomer is found on a slave block in the market. Disgraced. Nobody wants her being sold. No one even wants to pay the minimum price. God says to Hosea, go and say to her, now you will be for me alone. God says, that's my experience of you, Israel. You're like Gomer. Unfaithful. Adulterous. We come all the way into the New Testament. What does James chapter 4 tell us about our worldliness? James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, why is God continually linking adultery to our relationship with Him, to unfaithfulness with Him? I'll suggest two reasons. Number one, there's a real link between sexual immorality and unfaithfulness to God. You show me a person turning to various forms of sexual sin, and I'll show you a person whose heart is not satisfied in God. We turn to those broken systems, to those leaky, stinky reservoirs of sexual sin. We turn to those substitutes, when we have forsaken the fountain of living water who satisfies our heart. Show me a person in a loving, faithful walk with God, and I will show you a person who's increasingly finding delight in purity. Who's finding delight in walking with God, escaping temptation. I think that's one reason why God links adultery and faithfulness to Him. Because there's actually a real link in reality. You find people going into sexual sin, you find their faithfulness to God has declined. Here's the second reason. Faithfulness to God, my friend, is the anchor for faithfulness to others. You cannot go deeper or more ultimate than your promises to God. You can swear by no higher. When we are doing oaths, I'm a commissioner of oaths, and one of the things that you do is when you have somebody do an oath, they have to say, so help me God. So the sign of our time is that because we're becoming such a secular nation and people no longer want to say the word God, there's a substitute oath that you can give to people who don't want to say that. And the substitute goes like this. I truly affirm that the above is truly true. It's truly true. Oh, great. Yeah. No, why do we say, so help me God? Because when we make an oath like that, we are saying, on the character and on the basis of the highest one, do I tell you that this is true? And if I'm lying, I'm profaning Him. I am insulting Him. I'm defaming Him. You see, you can't go deeper than faith, than a promise to God. And my friends, if at the core of your life is a commitment to God, I belong to Him, I must please Him, He is my Lord. You know what that works its way out into? Loyalty to others. Faithfulness to others. I am not going to betray this person, not because I'm going to get caught, but because right now God sees me and I'm loyal to Him. Yeah, right now I could go on the internet and I could look at that and she'll never know. But God is my audience. He knows. Yeah, I can kind of have this conversation and I can kind of keep this fire burning between him and me. And so I've kind of got someone who I turn to if things really don't work out at home. No, but God sees. And I'm loyal to him and I'm faithful and truthful to him. You see, when faithfulness is at the core of your life, you can't lie to others, you can't betray others, you can't cheat others, you can't do that, because to do that is to betray God and to lie to God and cheat in the sight of God. You might have heard it said before, we say of a cheat or a liar or a traitor, we say, he has no fear of God. What do we mean? He's willing to do that in the sight of God. He's willing to cheat, lie, betray, because he feels no loyalty to God. He feels no danger in disobeying God. He sees no problem with it. But God says in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And when we have faithfulness and loyalty to God, we remember that. We say, Lord, this displeases you. Displeases you. Friend, you and I need an anchor, a root in our life. And that loyalty is loyalty to God. And out of it comes loyalty to spouse, to children, to church, to company, to country. So before all else, you and I need to pledge loyalty to God. How do you do that? Well, number one, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to have repented of sin and embraced Jesus Christ as your bridge to God and come to God through Christ and accepted Him. But then there need to be practical ways that you're continually renewing your loyalty to God. Every day when you have your quiet time, when you wake up and you read your Bible and you pray, one of the things you're doing there is you're saying, you're my God. I'm loyal to you. You're my Lord and I love you. By being here today, you're doing that. You're meeting with God's people and you're saying, God, my God, I renew my faithfulness to you. I serve you. I love you. You are my Lord. You know why we can do that? Because of what we sang and read this morning. He is faithful. He is rock solid faithful. He is covenant faithful to us. And so we think about that. We're in the Word. We're in prayer. We renew our faithfulness to God every Sunday. Every day. This is the first fire break. You want to stop the fire of adultery spreading through your life? First fire break is renew your covenant faithfulness, your loyalty to God. That's the second fire break. You and I need to confess all of our adulteries to God as sin. We need to confess. We need to go before God and repent. Only the grace of God, only the mercy of God can calm your and my convicted and pained hearts. You know, when we study sexual sin, it's rare that you find somebody who on some level doesn't feel guilt, pain, or defilement. So what do? The church at Corinth was a church filled with all forms of sexual sin. I mean, the kinds that made the world blush. But I want you to see these precious verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just turn there, keep your hand in Matthew, we'll come back there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what Paul says to these Corinthians about their many, many forms of sexual sin. First Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And look at this list of sexual sin. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm glad it doesn't end there, because look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ah, the relief to the conscience. Amen. the relief to the conscience when we come with our betrayals, our evil desires, our treacheries, our perversions. We come to the cross with empty hands. We come for cleansing. We come for forgiveness. We say, God, acquit us. Declare us innocent on the basis of Jesus. Give us the not guilty verdict, please. We read this morning of that woman caught in the act of adultery, thrown before Jesus. Jesus, what do we do? Our law says we should stone her. And Jesus stoops down, begins writing. Everyone wonders, what was he writing? Some people say he was writing the names of the women that they had slept with. Some people say he was just writing out some of the commandments. We don't know what he was writing. Then he just says to them, so whichever ones of you have no sin, you start the execution process. And it begins to come down to all of them. I'm also an adulterer. And they step back. Was Jesus saying by that act that he condones adultery? What was he saying? There's grace. There's cleansing. Go and sin no more. Accept the grace. Accept the cleansing. And now there is freedom for you to get a fresh start. Confess to God your adulteries. And, friend, if it has gone that far, there will need to be confession to your spouse as well. You may need to do that in the presence of a pastor and a counselor. But if you're serious about restitution and doing it rightly and well and purely, confessing to your spouse to say, I broke our covenant, will you forgive me? Confession. There will be no healing to your conscience. There will be no alleviation of the Holy Spirit's heaviness upon you. The dryness in your heart will not cease until you confess and forsake. Confession. There is cleansing. There is cleansing. Here's the third firebreak. First firebreak, loyalty to God, faithfulness to God. Second firebreak, confess that sin, flee from it. Say, it's sin and I don't want it. Third firebreak, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Right after the Lord's command regarding adultery, he says this, Matthew chapter 5. Read this together with me. Matthew 5 and verse 29. Turn there. Jesus says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Why does Jesus say this right after saying if a man lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery? Because he's telling you the kind of vigorous action you're going to take if you want purity. And that's the third firebreak. You need to cut off all thoughts of adultery. J. Adams uses the words radical amputation. Cutting things off at the root. Not allowing any space for them. We talk now about being in a pornographic culture. And so I say to you, friends, we need to cut off all forms of media that feeds sexually adulterous thoughts. That includes the articles we read. It includes the songs we listen to. It includes the images we look at. No, I know you can't hide from them all. No, you can't plug your ears when you're in the mall and the music's playing. I understand that. But you can choose what you will deliberately imbibe as your entertainment. Should Christians watch people enacting some form of sexual activity in a movie? Should we watch that? Does it really matter how much of the person's body the camera shows? Is there a certain point at which once they've shown a certain mole, it's become sin? Is there this sort of magical moment at which when they've shown a little more of the body that this about watching it has become sin? Let me just ask you this. Married couples, would it be wrong for someone to spy on you in your intimacy? Would that be wrong? Okay. Would it be wrong for you to do the spying? Yeah. Is it okay to watch it being enacted?
Oh, but they're just acting.
Oh, that makes it okay. Because they're just acting out what would be sinful to watch in real life, that makes it okay. I see. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I don't approve of those parts. That's not what I don't watch it for that. I really don't like those parts. I mean, they're there, but it's really under protest that I watch those. Yeah, okay. I'm imagining the Hollywood producer getting your letter of protest and replying, "Dear Christian, thank you very much for your letter. As long as you keep buying my movies, you can write as many letters as you want." My friend, don't feed sexual sin. Don't feed discontent with your spouse by viewing images and viewing things that is voyeurism, whether or not it is voyeurism in a real life, or whether or not it is voyeurism watching on a screen. It's still voyeurism, it's still sin, it's not for us to look at. But let me say this, Christian, beware of only putting off evil thoughts. Don't create a vacuum in your heart where you just pull out. Because as you take out evil thoughts and take out songs or books or movies or websites, make sure you replace them with songs and books and movies and websites that encourage and nourish and uphold what is good. You say, how do I know? Just use the Philippians 4 verse 8 test. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So just ask yourself this simple thing. This thing that I'm going to watch, this thing I'm going to listen to, this thing I'm going to read, this movie, this magazine, does it produce in me thoughts that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, commendable, virtuous, praiseworthy? If it doesn't, how does it help us please our Lord? This is a fire break, my friends, that quite frankly, Christians just don't do. And this is plenty of fuel for the sin of adultery to burn. Cut it off. Do you want to remain unscathed by what Proverbs told us this morning is a wound that you will never get rid of? The dishonor, the shame that doesn't die? You want to avoid this? Put this fire break in your life, and like Jesus said, cut off, radically amputate thoughts of adultery. Don't feed it. That's fire break number three. Number one, loyalty to God. Here's the fourth one. Embrace contentment. Embrace contentment. Adultery, like so many sins, comes out of discontent. It comes out of refusing to accept and be grateful what God has given you. See, who goes hunting for a restaurant if you've just eaten well? You know, who goes looking for a new car if you've just bought one you're happy with? And who goes looking for another companion, another lover, another soulmate if you're happy with the one you have? Ah, Pastor, that's just the point. I'm not happy with the one I have. And I have a right to happiness. My friend, I say to you gently, before you have a right to be happy, you have a right to keep your vows. You have a right to seek the happiness of your spouse. And having done that, you have the obligation to choose Christian contentment. See, you can't be content and at the same time be contemplating betraying your spouse. It's impossible. Contentment is a learned reaction. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, I have learned in whatever state therewith to be content. You know what contentment is? It's submitting to the portion God gives me. It's gladly accepting the slice God cuts for me. Contentment, friends, is a light that once you switch it on in your heart, the cockroaches of adultery and covetousness just flee. Married couples, rejoice in your spouse. Stop waiting for the day your spouse will be someone else. Pray for change, but give thanks for what is. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life. Take the slice God has given you and live joyfully. Be content. Give thanks for what is in your spouse. Give thanks for it. Paul could find things to give thanks for just about everyone, the Corinthians. We can give thanks for our spouse. We can embrace contentment. Thank you, Lord. This is a fire break, my friend, that adultery can't get past this. Single people, rejoice in your mobility and your flexibility. Be content with it. Paul speaks at length in 1 Corinthians 7 about the flexibility he has that he can serve God with while he's still single. Now, if you desire marriage, single person, then pray for it, aim for it, work towards it. But while you're trying to do something about your singleness, make sure you also do something with your singleness. Serve God. Be hospitable. Be useful. Be content in the portion God has given you. Here are fire breaks for us. We need to confess our adulteries to God when they're there. We need to be loyal to God. He is the God that we're serving. We need to be willing to cut off these evil thoughts and not feed them. And then we need to embrace contentment with all of our hearts. Our friends, websites like Ashley Madison, they only exist because people haven't come to know the faithful God who will never betray us. So to grow in love for Him is to grow in pure loyalty to Him and pure loyalty to others. Let's embrace that. Let's pray.